I want you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. If you're using the Bible in the rack in front of you, pages 1081 to 1082, right in that region, I'm going to be looking at a number of verses. And I would urge you, please, to also take out your notes. And you were given these when you came in. I want to refer to some things there. You can take some notes. We're going to be just covering a little bit of ground and hopefully moving right along. In Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5, we learned that Peter and John, on their way into the temple, were addressed by a man who was crippled from the time he was born, and he's 40 years old. As he was begging for money from them, Peter and John said, "Look at us, look at us." And he said, as the man looked at him, Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what we have we give you. In the name of Jesus, walk." And the man got up and walked. And he jumped and he skipped. And he praised God. He was well known as an invalid all those years. And his legs, of course, were atrophied. And yet this miraculous event caused many people to be amazed and to wonder, as all of us would be struck by that, especially if we knew that person and had seen him year after year. But Peter and John got themselves in a lot of trouble by doing that. And the Sanhedrin, the Jewish rulers of the city, called them in. They had Peter and John beaten and told them, "Stop talking and stop healing in the name of Jesus. Don't use that name anymore." They threw him in jail. And when they brought him out and once again told them, "Don't use that name any longer." Probably most of us would say, "I wonder what I would do." Maybe leave town. Maybe that would be a good creative alternative. But instead, they went back to the believers, and the church was growing. The church was just, people were coming to Christ, and they said, "This is what happened. So pray with us." And they prayed. And they prayed for boldness. They didn't pray that God would strike the Sanhedrin dead. God would take care of discipline in his time. All they prayed for was boldness, that they would speak in the name of Jesus. And last week, we urged everyone here, we urged all of us to pray for what? Pray for what? Speak boldly, would you? Pray for what? Boldness. What's happening here? I'm gonna ask it again. I guess maybe I'm a stubborn Dutchman. Okay? If you want me to prolong this, speak softly. He said, "Pray for
boldness."
And that's right. Somebody also said, "Boldness and open doors." Boldness and open doors. So now here's another part of the test. Didn't know they were going to come today and have tests, did you? How many of you prayed for boldness this week? Okay, let's do a high hand raise, okay? Let's be real charismatic. How many of you prayed for boldness this past week? All right. Well, the story goes on. And the apostles went around And they kept on healing people in the name of Jesus. And guess what happened? They were thrown in jail again. And reminded that they were supposed to stop teaching and doing anything in the name of Jesus. And as the account goes on, guess what happened? Middle of the night, they're in jail. And then the doors kind of, an angel is suddenly there. And the angel said, follow me. And they followed the angel and out they go from jail. We don't know if they walked through the bars or through the walls. We just know that the angel let them out. And as soon as the angel got them out, the angel said to them, we have a great witness protection program going for you. We're going to give you a different identity, and we'll put you off in some remote place. That'd be a current novel, wouldn't it? It'd be a novel notion. It would have been a very novel notion, especially for some people that had prayed for boldness. Rather than a witness protection program, the angel said to Peter and John, go to the temple square. I thought when I'm in jail and we're praying that it would be, what? If we got out, it'd be smooth sailing. Let's get out of here. We've been causing enough stir. Why bother everybody? But instead of that, the angel said, go public. Go public. Well, how about if we just opened up an anonymous blog and we just started kind of in an anonymous sort of way, told people about Jesus and offered people healing. I mean, God can surely heal people with anonymous people praying on your behalf, couldn't he? Of course he could. But that's not what happened. The angel said, go to the temple square. Chapter 5, verse 20. Go stand in the temple courts and tell the people of the full message of this new life that is found in Christ. Go public. Are we on a mission as a congregation? We know that Robert and Stephanie are on a mission in Tonto Basin. Are we in Whittier, in La Habra, in Pico Rivera, in La Mirada, in Hacienda Heights? Are we on a mission? In other words, are you on a mission? If we're on a mission, and we've been told by God clearly in his word. I mean, I don't know what the mission is unless I find it in the pages of God's word. And the book of Acts sets this direction for the church of which we are a part. By saying, as Jesus spoke just before he ascended into heaven, he said, stay here until the promised Holy Spirit comes upon you. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses. You will go public. You'll be my witnesses and tell people about this new life. We see in verse 20 of chapter 5, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, just north of Jerusalem, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. You will be my witnesses. Over and over again, the Spirit drives this point home. And so Peter and John went out and they continued In Acts chapter 5, they continued to tell the message, to speak the message again. Verse 25, then someone came and said to the Sanhedrin, look, the men that you put in jail are standing in the temple courts. They're teaching the people. At that point, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles, hauled them in before the Sanhedrin, and they did not use force this time because they feared that the people would stone them. So these temple guards, they just brought them in kind of nicely. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Bizarre, isn't it? These political geniuses. You're determined to make us guilty. You know what these guys were saying about 60 days before? Let his blood be upon us. Let it be upon us. And now they're saying, you guys seem to be determined to kind of rub our nose in it. People are going to hold us guilty for this man's blood, and all these good things are happening in his name. Peter, in verse 29, Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. This is what you did. You hung him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses. Not only do we see it, but we're witnessing to this reality of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. The verses that follow are powerful and strange. The Sanhedrin, these political, religious, strong-arm bosses, they're wondering, what in the world are we going to do with these guys? What the text says, the very next verse says, they wanted to kill these guys, just snuff them out. There's only one thing to do, one way or the other. We've got to get rid of these guys. And a rabbi, a very special rabbi, who was highly respected, he'd been taught by one of the most notable rabbis in the history of Judaism, Hillel. This rabbi's name was Gamaliel. And Gamaliel stood up and said, you need to be very careful about what your plans are. You need to be very careful about what you're planning to do. Be cautious. Think this through. Let me tell you, he reminded them of two insurrectionists who were people that were thought to be really something. These two different people in different settings had arisen and drew the attention of a number of people over to their side. Like I said, they were insurrectionists. Rome had every reason to snuff them out. The leaders of Israel had every reason to snuff them out. And they attracted a few hundred people. But in the end, they died. And their cause fizzled. So Gamaliel said to them, essentially saying, this message, in the long run, he didn't intend to say this, But he said it. This message is unstoppable. This message is unstoppable. This is how he said it. Those guys died, their cause died with them. And everybody kind of dissipated throughout the land and no longer carried the torch for the cause that was theirs. But listen, this was Gamaliel's advice. Listen, if what they are talking about right now is true, if it's true, you won't be able to snuff it out. Be careful. Be careful. Because if it's true and you're not able to snuff it out, in the end, what you are doing, what you will be doing, is fighting against a sovereign God. Was he right on? You know what's bizarre? This was a really notable leader of Israel who was a rabbi, given the title Rabban. He was a rabbi's rabbi. But here's the kicker. He was a Pharisee. The person actually standing up for Jesus was from the group of leaders who Jesus spoke the most against. But he brought the truth then. If this is for real, nobody's going to be able to stop it. Kind of takes you back to the words of Jesus, doesn't it? When Jesus said at Peter's great confession as to who he knew Jesus to be, the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus said, this was delivered to you not by man, but by the Spirit. And you are Peter, and upon this rock, this truth, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Funny how all these things kind of come together, isn't it? And so the last point in your notes, as Gamaliel, this unlikely person who spoke these words not because he was a secret follower of Jesus, he wasn't, but because what he did believe is that God is sovereign. He is the ruler over all. And if this is for real, he was communicating, God will make it happen, and you'll be fighting against God if you fight this truth. The message for you and for me, take courage. Be a bold, spirit-empowered witness. Take courage. Be bold and be a spirit-empowered witness. You know, I want to call your attention in these words, verse 38 and verse 39 of chapter 5. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourself fighting against God. One more time. At the end of verse 38, if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. And that includes my witness and your witness. If it's just of human origin, if it's just in my strength or your strength, it will fail. It will fail. But if it is of God, it's unstoppable. Keep listening, okay? The last point is that the chosen never give up. Verses 41 and 42. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing. Why? Because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Let's give you goosebumps a little bit. They were rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering, a suffering of disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. They were battle-tested, weren't they? They were battle-tested. And God's people around the world who have been followers of Christ have been battle-tested. Keep talking about Jesus. Keep focused on Jesus. Some people might say, well, there's a lot of things to believe. I don't know what I believe. Keep talking about Jesus. Stick with Jesus. Stick with him. But I don't know a lot of theology. I don't know a lot of Bible history. Stick with Jesus. They were battle tested in a way that they would just not give up. Their numbers kept increasing. Chapter 6, verse 1, just the very next verse. Their numbers kept increasing, even in the midst of this kind of pressure. They became over a period of time a fragrance to God of those who were being tested and yet trusting and speaking the name of Jesus. Now, I'd like you to turn in the back to the questions in the back of your notes, please, everyone. I don't want to give up on this. I asked you, I went through this little routine, and some of you might have felt a little bit, come on, just get on, keep moving, Pastor, on this issue of boldness. But we're going to do I'm going to suggest to you a little exercise in boldness. So the second question in our notes, let's try an exercise in boldness as we prepare for Easter. You know, when Dennis put that list up, when he had the list up of between now and Easter, you know, you could go to your calendar and just mark it off. But we're asking us all to take this very seriously. I want to encourage you, if you've got your pen out right now, I want to encourage you to spend some time reading and rereading and rereading, maybe memorizing and praying your way through 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. Why would we talk to anybody about Christ? So that our fellowship will be complete. That's why. Not just our church. So our fellowship with other people will be complete. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. Just immerse your mind and your heart in that. And then also, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. Immerse your heart in this. So that we're not doing this in our own strength. We're doing this. We want to do this in the power of the Spirit. So question number two goes, it's the longest question number two we've ever had, okay? Challenge yourself to approach in the next week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks, in the next 3 weeks, challenge yourself to approach 3 to 5 people with whom you are on a first-name basis at least. In other words, you have a relationship with these people. And ask them two questions. Okay? Two questions. And then I'd like you to let us know how they respond between now and Palm Sunday. And you can let us know with an email. That's my email address. That's my cell phone number. If you want to text me, if you want to write your response on the welcome card, it doesn't have to be a long response. Just like, what kind of response did you get? And I know you're all in many places that I'm not, so just think of how this thing could go out. Okay, asking two questions. Just a little exercise in boldness to ask these two questions. And you may want to start by saying this. Listen, my pastor asked me, you don't give them my number, okay? Oh, that's okay. I don't care. just say, my pastor is asking us to ask just three people two questions. Could I ask you these two questions? You don't need to pontificate. Could I ask you these two questions? I'm going to do the same thing. I'm going to say, my pastor asked me these questions. What do I do? No, I'll say something to this effect. I've asked our church to do this, and so see if we do it this way, it can. Like I said, I'm not asking to be terribly bold, just mildly bold. My pastor wants us to ask these questions to three people, maybe five. So here are the two questions. When you hear the word hope, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Now, the only churchy thing about this was you were saying, along the way, this came from my church, my pastor. But if you say it right, somebody will say, I've at least in three Bible studies that I've been involved in over the years, when I've said in the middle of the Bible study, three different guys have said to me, "Would you pray for my lottery ticket? I'm hoping to win the lottery." See, so the word hope might fit in the context of the lottery. I don't know what somebody's going to say. I really don't. Today I would answer this question. My family was hoping the Minnesota Vikings were going to be playing in the Super Bowl. It's in Minnesota, actually, so wouldn't that be the appropriate thing? But no. So just the question is simple. It's really simple. When the word hope, when you hear the word hope, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Somebody whose family might be sick, they might say, somebody in the family might say, I'm just hoping my loved one's going to be well. I don't know. But just ask the question. The message on Easter Sunday is going to be about hope. That's why we're asking the question. And I want to hear. I'm not going to cite anybody. I might just cite groups of responses that people have. So the first question is, when you hear the word hope, what's the first thing that comes to mind? And the second question is a more pointed question. Some people say that the resurrection of Jesus from the dead gives them a lot of hope. How do you relate to that notion? That's it. You think you can do it? Think you can just be bold enough to just ask those questions and blame me for them? Come on. Are we gonna give it a try? Will you at least pray for boldness that you'll be able to do that? What do you think? Let's pray right now about that. Father, I thank you that you give us reason to hope, lots of reasons, but especially because of what you've done in our lives through Jesus. And I pray, Father, I pray that you would make me bold, bolder than I've been, and give me open doors. Who knows where the conversation might lead after breaking the ice with these questions that I'm making people ask, or asking them to ask. Thanks, Father. I pray that you'd seriously make us bold for Christ's sake. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.